Thank you so much, Erica. What a great special that was. See, your Bible, I invite your attention in the Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, please, with me. In your Bible, you haven't lived very long until you realize that life is a succession of one crisis after another. That, by the way, is not cynicism speaking. That is just reality. It was Dr. Jordan Peterson. He's not a Christian, but I do like his writing. Dr. Jordan Peterson says this. He says, life is suffering. And I think that most of us know that there are times in our lives when we go through it. We go through a real dark valley. It might be a dark valley physically. It might be a dark valley, as many experience a dark valley mentally. It may be something that has to do with a relationship or something like that. But we go through a dark valley, and there's a lot of suffering. But what is the difference between general suffering and a real crisis? Have you ever thought about that? What's the difference between general suffering and a real crisis? General suffering typically is something that I can handle on my own. It's an unpleasant experience, whatever it may be, but I can handle it on my own. But a crisis is different. In a crisis, I need to call on the expertise of someone else, because I don't have the ability, the skill set, or the knowledge to handle the crisis on my own. A couple years ago, I think it was now, it was a Saturday. I was out mowing the grass. I love mowing the grass. How many men know what I'm talking about? I love mowing the grass. The mower is roaring. I have headphones on. I'm listening to a podcast of some, probably Jordan Peterson, on a podcast, deep philosophical podcast, while I'm mowing the grass. I love mowing the grass. I love it because the mower is so loud, and then I have my headphones on, and podcasts are so loud. There's no possible way anyone can talk to you. I love that. Your wife included, and she knows I'm not paying attention. She steers clear of the mower. By the way, I love my lawnmower. Love my lawnmower. It's a Dixie chopper. I love my lawnmower. I just love it. And that's one of my favorite things to do, is to mow grass with my Dixie chopper. I enjoy that. I mowed some grass. It was very dry and dusty. And I didn't wear a mask because, well, I just don't do that. And I wasn't wearing a mask. And the dust got up inside me. And so I was sitting on the porch afterwards, and I sneezed. You ever have it where you sneeze like four or five times in a row? Anyway, you see so many times you think it's some kind of weird sign from heaven, right? And I sneezed like that. And then I noticed a little something funny about my eyes. Well, I just got dust in my eyes. A little bit after that, I noticed that when I would look peripherally to the right and to the left, I would see boom, boom, flashes of light. It didn't hurt. Nothing hurt. But there were flashes of light. I thought, it'll be fine by tomorrow morning. The next morning, I woke up and I was still seeing these flashes of light. I mean, in broad daylight, not in a darkened room, in broad daylight. I'd look peripheral to the left, I'd look peripheral to the right, and then boom, these flashes of light. And you know what I did? I did what everybody does. I got online to see what was the matter. Oh, not a good decision. Well, actually, probably in that case, it was a good decision, because that is a sure sign that you have either a retinal tear or a retinal detachment. Okay, so if you look to the right peripherally, now look to the left. If you see flashing arcs of light, that's a sign of a retinal tear or detachment. All of you are doing it right now. Okay, if you need to leave the auditorium and call, don't call 911. They won't help you. You have to go to an eye specialist. You're all testing that. Now you know. Now you know. You learn something in church. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go home. No, just kidding. So I recognized it as an emergency. Well, there's nothing I could do about it. You can't put an eye drop in and fix it. I knew it was an emergency. 911 is not going to help you, because it would require a specialist. So I knew at that point I needed a specialist. I couldn't handle it on my own. I needed a specialist. But Pastor Monty, it's Sunday morning. This is Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I need a specialist. You know what? In my cell phone, I have the name. I'll just say his name. He wouldn't care. He's a Christian man. Dr. Daryl Huff, eye specialist. I called up Dr. Huff. This is really early. This is ungodly early on Sunday morning. I said, Dr. Huff. He said, who's this? I said, this is Pastor Monty, Faith. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. What's going on? I said, this is what's happening. My eye is doing this, and this is what's happening, and it's an emergency. He said, oh, yeah, this is a huge emergency. He said, come to my office right now. I will meet you there. This is Sunday morning. He said, I'll open up the office. They're not open on Sunday. He said, I'll open up the office. I'll give you an eye exam. He opened the office for me, gave me an eye exam. He said, I can't fix this. It's a laser procedure, but Dr. Prawl can fix this. I said, where's Dr. Prawl? He said, well, he's not on duty today, but he's a friend of mine. He said, he's a friend, so I'll call Dr. Prawl, and you'll have to drive down to Bloomington. He called Dr. Prawl right in front of me, and Dr. Prawl said, yes, I'll open my office for the pastor. Have him drive to Bloomington immediately. Of course, I wasn't driving. Kelly was driving because I was flashing, and so... Boy, was that the dumbest thing to ever come out of my mouth in Sunday morning church. You're dismissed. I've lost you. It was my eye. Where do you go from here? Let's move on. So I was, Kelly was driving. So let me get over it, folks. Okay. It's an awful mental image, but let's just move on, okay. And we got down there. He had opened his office for me, and a 7-minute procedure, once in the chair, fixed the retinal tear. Now, do you know what I was really thankful for? Not only, listen carefully, was there a specialist available, Dr. Daryl Huff, but this. I knew personally the specialist. Huge difference between knowing that there is a specialist available and actually knowing the specialist. Huge difference. Well, Pastor Mike, as long as somebody's available, but in a crisis, you need that person right now. We just read in Luke chapter 4 about a crisis. Peter's mother-in-law. By the way, Peter's mother-in-law, that means that Peter was married. We know he was married. That means that he didn't make a very good pope, for those of you who think he was. He didn't make it, and you don't, I know, but he didn't make a very good pope because he was married. Because after all, it would be a real ripoff to have a mother-in-law but not have a wife. That would be too much. Peter's mother-in-law was taken seriously ill. We do know, by the way, historically, we know very little about Peter's wife, except that she did travel with him in ministry. We read about that in the Corinthian epistles, that she ministered to the ladies frequently, and she traveled with him in ministry. And we know this. Two of the early church fathers, one of them being Clement of Alexandria, said that she was with Peter. They were martyred together, and that she actually was martyred before him. And she said this as she was being led to her martyrdom. She looked at Peter, and she said, "Remember thou the Lord." And then she was brought to her death, and then Peter was. That's church tradition. Not in the Bible, but it's church tradition. It's interesting. Peter's mother-in-law was in real crisis. She had a fever. Not just a little fever of 98, 99, something like that, but it was a genuine, it was a genuine and real fever. And they had doctors in that day and time. The Bible says so. You remember in the New Testament, we even encountered Dr. Luke, the human penman of our gospel. He was a medical doctor. There were doctors available, but Peter, when he discovered the problem after they got back from synagogue, when they discovered the problem, Peter not only knew there were doctors, he knew there was a specialist. And not only did he know that there was a specialist, but he personally knew the specialist. And the specialist's name is Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment with me. When Christ is real in your life, he will be present in your crisis. When Christ is real in your life, he will be present in your crisis. Well, Pastor Monty, I know there's a God, but I don't really know him too well. I don't really walk with him. You might even say, hey, I'm saved, but I don't really have a relationship with God. Okay, there's a difference between knowing there's a God and walking with God. There's a difference between knowing that there is help and being a friend with the one who is the helper, the ultimate expert in life. When Christ is real in your life, he will be present in your crisis. I want you to notice three lessons that Peter learned from the passage. Look, if you will, with me, chapter 4 of Luke, verse number 38. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. This is Simon Peter, of course. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Now, it's interesting. She was severely ill. True of the other Gospels, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they both talk about this story. But what's really interesting about Luke's account is this. He says that she was very, very ill. She was taken with a great fever. The Greek word for great is actually a medically descriptive term. So Luke, as a medical physician, under the divine inspiration of the Spirit of God, was using a term that he would be familiar with. The other penmen of the two other Synoptic Gospels did not use this term. And he describes it as a great fever. In other words, it was something that was very, very serious. Serious to the point of life-threatening. Not only was her illness serious, but it was also sudden. It's interesting. When they got there, you read the three accounts and put them together. We don't have time to do all that this morning. But when they arrived at the house, something was amiss. Peter's mother-in-law, who probably was doing fine prior, is now taken quickly by a serious illness. You say, "Preacher, what makes you think that?" Well, here's one thing. You have Jesus teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And then you have Peter, and the other Gospels report that James and John and Andrew were present as well. You've got this group of guys. And Peter evidently invited the Lord to his house for lunch after church, like Sunday lunch. He invited, of course it was Saturday because it was Sabbath. He invited the Lord to the home. He would not have done that had he known that his mother-in-law was ill. You don't bring people into a house of illness. He would not have done that. Then the Bible also says this, that they told them that she was ill. They reported, "Hey, she's ill. She's taken ill." So I think it was a very severe illness. We know that. I think it was very, very sudden. But I also think this about her illness. And this might interest some of you. I think personally that her illness was satanic in origin. Spasmati, why do you think that? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes in the Bible, physical illness is attached to a satanic oppression. In our scripture reading a moment ago, we actually began with Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus was in that synagogue at Capernaum. By the way, if you've traveled to Israel with me, you have seen the actual foundation of that synagogue. You have walked into a later constructed ruin of the synagogue, but the archaeologists have dug down to the very foundation of the time of Jesus. You've walked in there. You've walked into that synagogue, and if you did that with me, if you'll recall, you know that when you leave the front of the synagogue, you walk, I'm going to say, probably no more than 50 yards, and there's like a little neighborhood. Now, folks, don't think subdivision. It wasn't that way. These houses were very small. They were often joined together. There's a place where there's this immense church is built over it, but you can look underneath and see what is there. You say, "Pastor, what is there?" The foundation for Peter's home is there. Well, Pastor Monty, how in the world do the archaeologists know that? Because by the first century, that had become a site for Christian worship. Very definitely known that this is the synagogue where Jesus cast out a demon. We'll get to that in a moment. And this is the home of Peter. This is where he entered. So in my mind's eye, because I've traveled there, I can almost picture what this may have looked like. She was severely ill. She became suddenly ill. But the context of the scripture is this, that while in the synagogue, Jesus cast out a demon. Pastor Monty, do you believe in that? Absolutely, I do. Bible teaches it. Do you believe there are demon spirits? Absolutely, I do. By the way, you can't live long in this world and see all the mischief in this world without knowing that there's something amiss well beyond what we can see, what we can hear sometimes, well beyond that. And Jesus here encounters this demon-possessed man while in the synagogue teaching. And the Bible says that he rebuked that man, and the man ultimately was delivered. Pastor Monty, the demon came out. Yes, and the Bible records he was delivered with no harm coming to him. But if you drop down in chapter 4, verse number 35 for a moment, watch chapter 4, 35, look what it says. Jesus rebuked him, the demonic spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." So there was the rebuking there. Look at verse number 39. Speaking of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, he stood over her, Peter's mother-in-law, and rebuked the fever. That's interesting. It doesn't say he healed. It used a different word. It says he rebuked. The word in verse 39 is the same word used in verse 35. So he spoke to the demon, and the demon came out. He spoke to the fever, and the fever left. Pastor, are you suggesting that demonic presence left that man and went into Peter's mother-in-law? I'm suggesting that every mother-in-law has a... No. It was a joke. Trying to get your attention back. It was a cheap trick to get your attention back. I am suggesting that. I'm suggesting that this sudden fever came about. Well, Pastor Monty, they left right after church. They probably didn't. They probably stood around in fellowship with one another. And then all of a sudden, Peter's mother-in-law, who's doing great, all of a sudden she became very, very sick. Every one of us knows what it is to have a crisis in our lives. But what are the sources of our crisis? Let me talk about that for just a moment. The first source is human. Human. When did that start? It started in the fall of man, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, the sin of Adam and Eve. My biggest problems are myself most of the time. My biggest discouragements are myself, keeping under myself, keeping myself in control, keeping my thoughts right. So often the source of the crisis is myself. Maybe I make a foolish decision and I've created for myself a problem. Sometimes the source of the crisis, being human, is somebody else. And everyone in this room has had at one time or another been inflicted upon and afflicted by the wrongdoing of another person that can reach the point of a crisis. It's human, oftentimes. The source of our crisis could be bad choices, and of course, ultimately, we're broken people in a broken world. It is the fall. But human is not the only source, possible source of a crisis. Sometimes it's God. What, Pastor Monty? Oh, yeah. Sometimes it's God. See, the Bible says this, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The word chasteneth means to give a spanking to. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Sometimes the Lord gives us a spanking. Sometimes the Lord, listen carefully to what I'm saying, in his grace intervenes in my life with something negative to bring me back onto the right path. Pastor, I just don't view God as punishing. His punishment is to turn us onto the right path. And his turning us onto the right path then is always his grace. Even if grace comes from... Listen, the Bible says this. If you don't spank your kids, you don't love your kids. That's what the Bible says, okay? But if you love your kids, you're going to spank them. The King James has this interesting word, be times. It means often, okay? By the way, the more you do when they're little, the less you do when they're older. Okay? Now, I'm a personal proponent of reasonable corporal punishment. I did not say capital punishment. Although as a parent, there were a few times. But anyway, God does that to bring us back in line, okay? So the source of my crisis could be human, it could be God. And by the way, when God does that, it's ultimately kind of my fault because I'm the one who deserves it from the Lord. But there's a third possibility, and that is Satan. I personally think that it was Satan that afflicted Peter's mother-in-law. An example of Satan being allowed to afflict is found in the entire book of Job. Read the book of Job. Very interesting. The curtain is pulled back for us just a little bit so we can see that there was some discussion in heaven. And the Lord said to Satan, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, oh, yeah, well, you blessed him, you've hedged him about, you protect him, you've given him everything. But Lord, if all those things were gone, even Job, he's a human being, Job would curse you to your face. God said, okay, devil, you're allowed to do certain things, but you can't take his life. And then began the odyssey of the book of Job and the things that he suffered. Job's suffering came as a direct result of Satan. Now, always limited and controlled by God, but not the direct hand of God. And I think it's interesting when you think about Peter. At this moment in time, they've come from a synagogue service. By the way, a service of great victory because Jesus had exorcised a demon and people listened to him speak. They said, wow, he speaks as one having authority. And people listened, watched him as he cast out demons. Wow, he's doing something as someone with authority. It was a spiritual high. You know what the devil did? He made Peter's mother-in-law sick when Peter was vulnerable. Oh, wait, Pastor Monty, vulnerable? Oh, yeah. So the Gospels don't always put everything that happens in chronological order. It is my belief that Peter had surrendered to the call to ministry, Christ's call to be a disciple, prior to this happening. That meant a few things. That meant Peter was giving up the fishing business. the only thing that he knew. That means, Peter, there was a little bit of uncertainty about this. Well, if I'm going to do the will of God, wow, Pastor Monty, I just want to see how that's going to play out. You can't see how it's going to play out. There was a lot of uncertainty about the decision that he was about to make, and so he probably was a bit vulnerable at this time, and the devil throws this sick mother-in-law at him. Here's a detour. We'll knock Peter right out of this ministry idea. Here's a detour. The devil approaches when we're vulnerable. The devil also approaches when we're spiritual. Peter had answered the call of God. Pastor Monty, if I do the will of God, it's all going to come up roses and be beautiful. Look this way. If you decide as a person, and I'm not just talking about call to Christian ministry, if you decide as a person to do the will of God in your personal life, you have all the powers of hell lined up against you. See, if you're just a born-again person, but you don't really know the Lord, you don't pay attention to the Lord, you're not walking with God, and you're certainly not doing God's will, do you know you're no threat to the devil? You are zero threat to the devil. But if you decide, I'm going to surrender, if you decide I'm going to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, if you decide you're going to do that, you have signed up against Satan, and all the forces of hell will be unleashed into your life. Peter was at a spiritual high. Not only had he witnessed Christ in the exorcism of a demon, but he had also surrendered to the call. There's another example of this, the attack of Satan during a spiritual time. I won't make you turn there for the sake of time, but 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7, the very testimony of the Apostle Paul. Beginning at verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the visions and revelations that he had been given of the Lord. He talks about himself using the third person, and he says, I was ushered up into heaven. I saw things that nobody's ever seen, and I'm not allowed to say what they were. They're so great. But then he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And here's the words he used. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. It's really interesting. Paul, the great church planter. Paul, the great New Testament missionary. Paul, the great apostle. Paul, the great penman of so many of the epistles of the New Testament. And Paul said this, I was given a crisis. I was given a thorn. And he identified that thorn as not coming from God. And as not something that he had brought upon himself through bad choices. It was not the affliction of other people. He said, my thorn in the flesh is the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to bother me, to persecute me, to distract me. Sometimes Satan is the source of our ills. By the way, I wish we'd start thinking that way. Pastor Monty, you know, God did this to me. God did that to me in a negative sense. You don't know that. And you ought to think that the person who is the destroyer of our souls would also be the destroyer of our lives. He attacks us when we're vulnerable. He attacks us when we're spiritual. So the crisis could come from me, could come from someone else making bad choices around me. The crisis could come from God if it's chastisement. Or the crisis could very well come from Satan. In this example, I personally believe that this woman's crisis came from Satan himself. But look at verse number 38 of chapter 4 again. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he, Jesus, stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. That's the Christ. So I want you to see the crisis, but don't let the crisis blind you from the Christ. Now remember what I said in the beginning of the message. It's one thing to, well, you know, Pastor Monty, I know there's an expert who can help me. But it's way better if you know the guy personally to be able to call up Dr. Huff, the eye doctor, at an ungodly hour in the morning, because I always get up at an ungodly hour, to be able to call Dr. Huff early in the morning and him say, yeah, I'll open my office. Meet me right there. Get in your car. Get over to the office right now. To do that, it's because I knew the man. By the way, don't do that to him, unless you know him. So, Peter knew the Lord. Now, they entered in the house, I think, not knowing that Peter's wife's mother was in this condition. Peter knew the Lord. He was saved. We use that terminology. He had answered the call to discipleship. He desired Christ's company, and he wanted Christ in his home. Listen to me. Jesus in the church house is different from Jesus in the home. I want everybody to hear me about this. It's real easy to have Jesus in the church house. We spruce ourselves up. We put on our best behavior. We do everything that we're supposed to be doing. It's one thing to know Jesus in the church house. It's another thing to know Jesus in your home. There's a difference between having Christ in your heart and having Christ in your home. Salvation is a matter of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But Christ in the home is knowing him and implementing his life in our home. Peter understood there was a difference. He did not, by the way, invite Christ over because he knew there was a problem. It's pretty clear they didn't know until they got there. He invited Christ because he wanted to know Jesus better. What a great opportunity. Wow, we've just had this great service at the synagogue. Lord, I live just about 50 yards over there. Hey, come over for lunch. My wife and my mother-in-law, they're great cooks. Come over for lunch, fully expecting a beautiful lunch. They get in the house and discover she's taken ill. This happened really suddenly, and wow, it's very severe. Peter was certainly glad he knew the expert. He was glad in that moment that he knew Jesus Christ, the great physician, and he had invited him home. He wanted to know Christ better. When I have a crisis in my personal life, it's always better if it comes at a time when I've been walking with the Lord. It's always better if it comes at a time when I've been focused on him, when I feel like my relationship with him is right and what it ought to be, and I feel close to him. I love that Peter invited Jesus over, not for the sake of the healing initially, but just for the sake of getting to know him. And the Bible tells us that they besought Christ's help. In Mark chapter 1, verse 30, which is a parallel account, they tell him, the Bible says that they, those in the house, tell him, Jesus, of her. Yeah, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. Jesus already knew. Yeah, he knows the end from the beginning, right? But he still invites us to pray. I wonder how many times the Lord knows something, and we come to know it too because it's a crisis, but we fail to go to him first. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, why wouldn't Jesus just say, hey, Peter, we got to cut out this fellowship here at church. Let's go home. Your mother-in-law is very ill, and I need to get to her. He didn't do that. He waited to approach her until they had asked him. There's something very sacred about the ground of prayer. They told Jesus about the problem. They came to him first. Why? It's the natural thing to do. So it's very easy to go to someone that you know. In my retinal tear crisis, I would never have looked into the online and found some random doctor and tried to figure out where he lived and knocked on his door. I would never have done that. But real easy thing to go to the guy that you know personally. You see, if you know and love Christ, he will be your first resort in a problem and in a crisis. To Peter and the other men that were in that home, Jesus was no stranger. Prayer was their first and natural reaction. Oh, there's trouble? Let's get Jesus. Prayer is not a last resort. It really should be a first response. And I love that as an example because they walked so closely to Christ, they knew him. They felt that somehow Jesus could do something. After all, he had just kicked out a demon from this person in the synagogue. Surely Jesus can do something. They didn't turn to Christ after they called every other number in the book. Now let me say this, if you have a physical emergency, talk to Jesus while you're dialing 911. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't ever, ever, ever respond to a crisis without going to him first. He who is the great physician. He who is the healer of broken hearts. He who is the one who can mend the soul that is broken. It is Jesus to whom we turn first. Christ was in the home. They sought Christ in prayer. And what was Jesus' response? Well, to get the full response, we'd have to go to all three Gospels. I'm going to summarize it for you here without going to the other passages. But Jesus demonstrated compassion. Our passage in Luke says that he stood over her. The Greek word for stood over her doesn't mean that he marched up like this and kind of looked down. It actually means this. He bent over her in compassion. Pastor, wasn't he afraid of catching the fever? No, no. So Jesus demonstrated human compassion as he bent over her. He provided her with comfort. In Matthew's gospel, the account there, chapter 8, tells us that he touched her hand. May I say something about that? There's something about human touch that conveys great compassion. Jesus demonstrated compassion. Jesus demonstrated comfort. It's comforting when a pastor says, what do I do? What do I say to someone in a crisis? There's maybe nothing to say, but human touch is a good thing. Then Jesus, of course, presented the cure. We're told that Jesus took her up. So what happened? Look at verse number 39. The Bible says, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Not only was there crisis, not only was there the Christ, but there was the conversion. The conversion. Yeah, I don't know that Peter's mother-in-law knew the Lord in a saving way at this point. I really doubt that she did. But the Bible tells us that when he touched her, that fever, he rebuked the fever, it departed from her. And verse number 39 says this, she ministered unto them. There's a change. A moment ago, Jesus is, in my estimation, rebuking a demon spirit of fever to depart from her. And in that very moment, that spirit departs from her. And then she rises up off of what was moments ago her bed of sickness, and she ministers to them. Jesus had ministered to her. Now she would minister to him. Isn't that how it is when we get saved? Isn't that how it is when God delivers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? The one who saves us now is the one who is deserving of our personal service. Her evidence of her conversion is a change in conduct. She went from sick to serving. There was a sense of duty that she had to Jesus. I know people don't like to talk about that today. Oh, God's just going to do all this, 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 and this for me. God's done an awful lot for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And let me tell you something. If the only thing, and you can't use the word only here, but we'll use it. If the only thing that God ever did for me was become a man in the person of Jesus and die for my sins on the cross, that is enough. That is enough. That is grace beyond your wildest imagination. Now, God has promised and does so much more. But if all God ever did was save my soul from hell, he deserves my service. Peter's mother-in-law understood that right away. It gave her a sense of renewed purpose. The mundane, the domestic talents that she had, considered commonplace, I suppose, now had a new purpose. They were used for Christ. Say, when a person gets saved, it's a wonderful thing that happens. The things that used to be commonplace become sacred. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this for someone who's saved. He said, all ground is holy ground, and every bush is a burning bush. My workbench then becomes a pulpit. The store where I stand and work with customers now becomes a place where I can speak of Jesus. Everything all of a sudden takes upon a greater purpose. And so it was with Peter's mother-in-law. She was going to minister to them. There was a certain enabling. She didn't do it on her own. It was all of the Lord. So God works through us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And to what extent was her conversion? She ministered unto them. I was reading about this. I thought, how interesting. What would it be in the modern world? Well, she was nearly dead, touched by Christ. She feels great again. She stands up and she's ready to serve. You know what I think is interesting? She didn't say to Peter, Peter, I feel okay now, but I've just been sick. Run on down to Chick-fil-A and get lunch. She didn't say that. He said, Pastor Monty, do they have Chick-fil-A in the New Testament? I think they did. It's like the Christian restaurant, right? Now, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday, but remember, we're talking about something that happened on Saturday. And so it would all... This is a real mix, isn't it? We will stop right there. You know what she did? She rose up and she ministered to them. Why? Because the common thing, and she had already prepared this food. She didn't have to cook a whole meal. It was already prepared because they wouldn't prepare food on the Sabbath, but... She served them, and that common thing became significant because she converted to Christ. I love what Spurgeon, can I quote Spurgeon for you? It's kind of a long quote. You're going to need to listen to me. Let me quote what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this passage. He said this of Peter's mother-in-law. He said, "She attended to suitable duties, duties consistent with her sex and situation. She did not try to be what God had not made her, but did what she could. She attended to natural duties, duties which suggested themselves in a moment and were not far-fetched and fanciful. Her duties were humble ones. Many persons who profess to be converted," Spurgeon said, "aspire at once to preaching. A pulpit for them is the main thing, and a large congregation is their ambition. They must needs do some great thing and occupy the chief seat in the synagogue. But this good woman did not think of preaching. Women are always best when they don't." By the way, I'm just quoting Spurgeon. If that just sent a chill down your spine, I'm quoting Charles Haddon Spurgeon. "Women are always best when they don't, but she thought of washing Christ's feet and preparing him necessary food, which was her proper business. To these kind but simple actions she devoted herself. Attention to humble duties is a better sign of grace than an ambition for lofty and elevated works. There is probably far more grace in the loving service of a mother toward Christ and the bringing up of her children in the fear of the Lord than there might be if she were well known as taking a leading part in great public movements." What was Spurgeon saying? Peter's mother-in-law experienced God's grace, and she felt the compulsion to take her talents, her abilities, the things that she could do, and she ministered unto them. Oh, there was a crisis afoot. She had become suddenly and deathly ill. But there was a Christ afoot. He had entered into the home. And there was a conversion afoot, because Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. And it wasn't just a physical thing, it was a life transformative thing. And she said, "Lord, what I have is yours. I'm saved to serve." If you're here this morning and you've never known Christ as Savior, you've never trusted him, I encourage you today to come to believe upon him, to know him, to meet him. Then as you walk with him, you're going to find that all of a sudden, Christ makes all of the difference in your life. He's going to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother through the good times and through the bad. He's going to be the one to whom you immediately turn and not call out as if he's somewhere in the distant heavens, but turn and say, "Lord, we're in a crisis. Can you help me?" He's going to be the one who will deliver when no one else can. And I invite you today to come to Jesus. Stand with me, please, everyone standing together. Everyone standing together.